that God has forgiven sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. Now, popular Christianity believes that all of our sin in the past has been forgiven as long as we have confessed all of it and that we have asked God to forgive. Popular Christianity teaches, well, your present sin is forgiven when you confess it with your mouth and that you ask God to forgive you. But to say that God has forgiven you of all of your future sin is too big a pill for them to swallow. They don't understand. Popular Christianity doesn't see that. But Hebrews makes it very clear, Romans makes it very clear, that in the once for all sacrifice, all sin, it says for all time. What's all time? There's time in past, time present, and time future. All sin has been forgiven in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, said this. And when sins have been forgiven, there no longer remains a need for sacrifices. Because in the one sacrifice, all sin, past, present, and future, were forgiven. Amen? So that's when you understand that, you've removed the last hurdle to understand the goodness of God and to receive it and to believe it. So, but there is one thing that I'm going to talk about today that I have little bits and pieces, but this has been something on my heart all week long. It's been just really working on me. And as I commune with the Lord, I believe that this is the message that God has for us today. And that is this. That we are still ascribing too much power and authority to the enemy when he has been castrated, he has been detoothed, he has been declawed, but we're still holding him in such a position that he has some kind of ability to harm us. That's what I want to change today. But I want to use it in the scriptures. There's some things there. You know, when I came into grace, I thought, and it happened that one weekend, as I understood that God eliminated sin, as just as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When that light came on, then other scriptures started flooding my spirit and flooding my mind, and I thought to myself, "Where have I been?" And then I said to my pillars with my dad, "Where were you with this message?" And at first, my reaction was angry because my pillars, my teachers of the past, didn't tell me the truth. But then that anger turned to somewhat of a pity because the Holy Spirit said they didn't know either. They were only preaching and teaching you what they were taught. And so I thank God that He has done a work in my heart to not hold it against anybody anymore. But it sure has motivated me to be bold with this message wherever I am, because God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. He's crazy and rejoicing over you. He's not angry with you, waiting for you to mess up so He can slap you across the head. No, He is pursuing you like a father over his 2-month-old kid. He can't get enough of you. He can't get enough of you. And yet, He has all of you already. And He swept you up. And He put you in Himself. And now you two cannot be separated. You cannot be separated. So there's a part of living this human life that exists. Until we leave this body and go with the Lord or whatever, we still live in a human existence. But we have influences in this world. We have influences. There is an outer influence. Those are outside of our body, our spirit, our intellect. And then there is that experience that is inward. There's an outward and an inward experience. Of course, people are out there. Philosophies are out there. Teachings are out there. But more importantly is your inner experience. See, not only are we in Christ, but Christ is in us. And we need to get a better view of what God has done between us and the devil. Because I see in the church that we ascribe authority, we ascribe power, we ascribe his ability to hurt us. And you say, well, I've sure been hurt a lot by him. Well, maybe it wasn't him. I want to present some scriptures this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal some of the things to you that I see in Scripture. And let's go first to, the beginning. Let's go to the book of Genesis. This is found in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You remember the story, how that God created man and God created woman. did you know somebody posted on Facebook today the baby pictures of Adam and Eve? Have you seen those? It was a pile of dirt and a rib. Some of you will get that about lunch. But so God created Adam and Eve, and it says that God walked in the Garden of Eden with him. You remember how the serpent was there and that he interviewed Eve and she was deceived and she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that her husband being with her, the scripture said, gave him the fruit that he too would eat of it. And then something happened. There was the knowledge of good and evil that came upon them. They had seen something, understood something that they'd never understood before. But God didn't want them to understand that to begin with. That's why he said, don't eat of this tree, which was not an apple, by the way. Okay? And so you won't eat an apple and no more. Make better decisions. That just doesn't happen. So here they ate this, and God had told them, he said, now don't do that or you'll die. If you have a knowledge of good and evil, you will die. God never wanted that, but he said, eat of all the trees in this garden, which included the tree of life. Now, for whatever reason, they never chose to eat of the tree of life. They ate of this knowledge of good and evil in which they were separated out of the garden. And there was a curse that came on the earth. There was a curse that came on man. There was a pronouncement of judgment, if you will. And there was a curse upon the serpent. So this is where we pick up the story in 3:14. It says, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So at the very beginning, we're only three chapters in the existence of humanity in which God is revealing himself, only three chapters, the first book of 39, and when there was what we call the fall of man, God gives a picture, a view, a hint, a shadow of his redemption plan. And that is what verse 14 and 15 is about. I will put enmity. Right here is the first preaching of the gospel. The gospel didn't just get started preaching in the New Testament. This right here is the precursor to the gospel. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, he. Notice the singular pronoun, he. He's not talking about seeds. He says between your offspring and hers and he. This is one person. And he will crush your head and you will strike his feet. This is the first view of the gospel. It's the first hint of the cross. So when he is talking about the seed of the woman, he's talking about a human being. He's also talking about God having come in the flesh to be that human being. This was a declaration between Satan and humanity. And so that God himself took on a human form, put on his earth suit, so that these things were going to be fulfilled, and that when Jesus did what he did in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, he did as a human. He did that as a human. After his resurrection, he did it as a human with a glorified body, still all this time being the Son of God, but having emptied himself. That's what Philippians said. When Jesus came in the form of a human, he emptied himself of all privileges of being God. So when then Jesus went around doing miracles, it wasn't out of his godness. He was fully human. Understand that Jesus was fully human. He had times that he needed to eat because his body had to be nourished. When that food was finished going through his body, he had to go to the bathroom. He was human. He had gas. He burped. He needed a shower. He needed a bath. I'm telling you that Jesus was not half God and half human. He was all God, who had emptied himself of all of his rights, privileges, and power as God, and took on the full form of humanity. And then before he could do any miracles, he had to be anointed with power and the Holy Ghost. And that is what happened in his water baptism. As the Holy Spirit came upon him, landed on him, now he can do those miracles. Jesus went on to tell his disciples, hey, the things that you've seen me do, the miracles you see me do, you're going to do also. You know that I have been powered by the Holy Spirit. You all saw this. Many people saw this. He said, that same Spirit that I have and the power which I do it, that will come upon you and live in you, and you will do the same things as I. That I have done. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Amen. So let's just go real quick to this question. Did the devil defeat Jesus? Nope. Kind of looked bad on Friday, didn't it? But there was something all of darkness did not know. Their demise was going to happen very quickly. I want to ask us Pentecostals, do we believe that Jesus really beat the devil? I wonder, because I've been there, done that, even coming into grace. Took me a while to get away from this because it was so upstream from my Pentecostalism and my full gospelness. Okay? Because I was taught you bind and you loosen and you rebuke because the devil is messing with us. The very basic thing that I missed was this. From the very beginning of humans' existence, in the fall, God gives the first glimpse of the power that he's going to overcome the enemy as a human, and he said, your seed. Something's going to happen to your seed and the seed of this human. And he said, what's going to happen is, the seed of this woman. Now, you look it up in some of the translations, the word seed, S-E-E-D, is capitalized. It's very clear that this is not talking about the human race. It's talking about one person in the human race, and that is Jesus. Okay? And he will crush your head. He will crush your head. What happens when something's that's living, an animal or a human, when that head, I'm not saying he will injure your head. The understanding of what he said is he will crush your head. Now, some of us still are not getting this yet. He will crush your head. The Holy Ghost is teaching somebody something here. He will crush your head. He is going to render him completely powerless. If we believe that, then why are we always rebuking the devil? We have believed, really, that Satan has been resurrected. That's a very simple truth. He will
crush your head. But what we have believed is that what Jesus did really wasn't enough. It was more like he put him in prison, and Satan is controlling his dark kingdom by his demons. And so while he's done, why, not really. He is, but he isn't really. That's the way my thinking used to be about who I am in Christ. I'm a Christian, but not really. I'm righteous, but not really. I'm holy, but not really. I'm perfect, but not really. Until I fully believed, coming fully convinced that God's word is true, and that his word says, that he has forever made me perfect. That I stand before him today, blameless, faultless, holy, eternally forgiven. That he is never condemning me. He is always loving me. Oh, my friends, we need to see not only what Jesus did to us, we need to realize, bring to our belief and give our heart this evidence of what Jesus did in finality to the devil. He is not up anymore seeking to whom he may devour. He used to be that way, but I'm going to tell you, God came to the earth and he gave him a sucker punch and he crushed his head. We got to quit rebuking the devil, because when we're sitting around rebuking the devil, we are saying Jesus didn't destroy him. But I've got to work every day to destroy the devil. No, you don't. No, you don't. Let's see a couple other things. Actually, here's where it's in the Amplified. I had this on my paper. I will put enmity, that is open hostility, between you and the woman and between her seed, offspring, and her seed, capital S, uppercase S. He shall, here's what the Amplified, it's up there. He shall fatally So why am I focusing on the devil? You know what I'm doing? Focusing on a corpse. Hey, how do we see how nuts that is? Several years ago, I got a call from a family. Said, "Pastor, I wish you had come to the house. Grandpa's losing it." And I went up to the house, and he wouldn't let them open the curtains. And while he did have a gun, when I got there, thank God they'd taken it away. But he's just looking through the curtains, and he's in his mid-80s. And he's just fearful. He's looking for the enemy. And he was just tormented. Tormented. How do you help a guy like that? You know, that was back several years ago, so you know what I was doing? I was rebuking the devil. I was binding the devil. I was cursing the devil. But nothing was working. Let me tell you that Jesus, here in a little bit, we're going to see where Jesus said he gave all of authority. And my faith was being my faith was being tested and tried, and my faith was struggling and coming into failure. Why in the world is my rebuking and binding the devil not working over this guy? Why is there no fruit? If I have authority over the devil, how come the devil's tormenting him? I wish I'd have known then what I know now. Now, I kind of thought, but yet, that it wasn't the devil, and yet, in my experience, it's got to be the devil. So, I'm double-minded, but you know what the problem was? He was losing his mind. There was no enemy out there. And yet it was just as real to him when that was his thinking and his thoughts. Let me tell you, our thinking and our thoughts are a whole lot more important and come into play here than we've really believed. He eventually lost all faculties of his mind and such as that, and it wasn't a good thing. But my point here is that Satan was not the one that was coming after him. And you realize that our brains are physical organs, right? And things can happen to our physical organs. But God can heal. I believe God's miracles in that. But my point is here is that, guys, would you consider this? You're rebuking the devil, binding the devil, resisting the devil in that warfare way. The way we, in scriptures, the way we submit to God. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Okay? That resisting the devil is having the mind of Christ and thinking God's thoughts and believing what God has said. It's not us trying to be in some kind of a warfare. Our warfare is not with the devil, because Jesus crushed his head, and it was Jesus who was resurrected, not the devil. It was an eternal demise of his. And he is not making advancement in any way with you, believer, because you have already won. In Christ, you're not fighting for the victory. The victory was won in Jesus. We're just running the victory lap. Hallelujah. We've already crossed the finish line. When Jesus said, "It is finished," say it like this, the war was over. Oh, wow. Man, I'll tell you, that's a glorious belief. It's great freedom to realize that we've already been freed. We're already in victory. Now, there was a time in Jesus' ministry. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. As we have understood that Jesus came preaching the kingdom. Most of his parables were about that, as he would explain to them what kingdom life was like and this great change that was going to take place. And he told them to repent. Jesus' message was to the Jews. These were law keepers. They honored Moses and the law. But he was telling them to repent. Change your thinking. It's no more going to be under the law. It's going to be under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so, when he's preaching the kingdom, he is sending this group of 70 people. Sending them out by twos, having partners. Grab yourself a partner and go this way. What he was doing was he was sending them to do a pre-campaign. It says in this verse, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, the kingdom of God had only come to the earth at this point in the person of Jesus. He said to them once, he said, when you see me cast out devils, know this, that it is done by the finger of God, and the kingdom of God is here among you. He didn't say the kingdom of God is in you yet, but he did say the kingdom of God is among you. But that was the power. The kingdom of God is manifesting God's power, or God's power is manifest because of the kingdom. So he went, sent them, and he sent them out two by two, go into every city. But he was saying, now you go there and you do these things. He was telling them, if there's somebody sick, you heal somebody in that house. You just minister life and healing to them. And he said, this verse says, so that wherever I go, what? Just put yourself in that position, okay? Let's say where they were in Jerusalem, is Kansas City. And God had brought himself some followers, the disciples. You're one of them. And he says in Kansas City, I want you to go down to Pineville. I'm going to go down to Pineville. It's the seat of McDonald County and kind of the hub there. So I want you to go down there and be received by whoever will receive you. But you go into somebody's house and they're sick, heal them. If they're hurting, you stop the hurt. And he gave them their power. He gave them his power to do so. So they went down to Pineville. And they went into a house, and Dad was broken. He was healed. Grandma was sick. She was healed. And then the people would say, who are you? We've not seen anything like this. Where'd you come from? Don't worry about that. you're going to meet him who does this thing in just a little bit. And then they'd go into another city and they'd say, wow, I've never seen miracles like this. How do you do this? Where are you from? Who's your daddy? And they said, we're going to get to that. He's going to come through here. See, through those miracles, their attention was grasped. And then Jesus would come by and he would preach the miracles. That's why oftentimes people who were blind, who were sick, they heard about Jesus. And then when he got to town, they would cry out to him, Jesus! Jesus, help me! I've heard about you! And that's what they would do. So these 70, at the end of their campaign, came back to Kansas City. And they said, that was amazing. And it says, Jesus told them in verse 9, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. So they return in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with I wonder what the source of their joy was. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Notice right where they go. Their mind goes to devils, demons, and Satan. Okay? But there's a joy inside of them as they're saying this, oh, even demons were subject to us in your name. Excuse me. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall. It's not the rise and fall of Satan. It's the fall. He crushed his head. He said, I saw him fall. From heaven, verse 19, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Look what it says. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And nothing. What was the context of what he said? And nothing shall by any means hurt you. He was talking about Satan right there. He said, I saw Satan fall. That's the great fall, was the great Satan. He fell and bumped his head under Jesus' 13. I'm belaboring this very simple thing because it was something that has been hidden from us, yet so simple and profound. He crushed his head and he's never been resurrected. He says, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I like the way the Amplified, I didn't have this prepared for you, but the Amplified mentions, he said, I give you authority over the enemy. And he said, as you walk in this authority, nothing can hurt you. How do we walk in that authority? Walking in his authority is a mindset that we have of whether Jesus has really destroyed the works of the devil, or if Satan's head was merely bumped and bruised, and he is rising up all over the country in our lives, and we're rebuking and binding and casting out things out of our life, when in reality, Jesus crushed his head. Let me say it very plainly. Stop rebuking the devil and quit focusing on him. That's what is happening right here. What did Jesus say? He said, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. What? The fact that the devils are subject to you. He says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. Now, see, that used to bother me. So how am I supposed to not rejoice over the fact that we have authority over the devil? Well, I wasn't really living it out because it was one battle after another. Let me tell you, as long as we are focusing on Satan, we're going to have the sense of a battle all the time instead of sitting and laying in the rest that God has prepared for us. And a battle isn't actually with the devil. The battle is with our mind. There's where the real battle is. Let me show you this. Verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what we focus on. Oh, what does it mean that our names are written in heaven? That means I'm a son, that I have the inheritance of the Father, that everything that was given to Jesus has been given to me. Hallelujah. You see the difference there? But the devil is okay with us fighting a fake war with him because it keeps us ignorant of who we really are. It keeps us ignorant of what we really have. As long as he can keep us, you know, as long as he can keep us occupied, we're not going about the kingdom thing, healing the sick and raising the dead and freeing addicts and freeing religious people. As long as we're fighting the devil, we can just forget about this kingdom work because we're still back in the war. The war's been done. Get off the field. Get off the battlefront. Come back home. Sit in your Father's house and enjoy this life. Hallelujah. No wonder Jesus said, I am the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. No wonder the angels announced it on that night with the shepherds out there in the field. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Hallelujah. Whew. We don't focus on Satan. We focus on the new life. What have we got in this new life? You know, in the Old Testament, I forget where it's at. I should have found it. But he said, here's what God said. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now, he didn't say my people are destroyed for a lack of strength and a lack of power, but he said a lack of knowledge. And when the context there, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me. That was the Old Testament. So you know what God did about that? So that they would no longer be ignorant of him. He put on a earth suit, come down, said, hey, yo, this is what I've been talking about right here. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, having been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. This will bring point home of Genesis that he crushed his head. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest. When was the Son of God manifest? When Mary held him as a baby, then throughout his ministry, at the river, on the cross. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil and the devil's works are destroyed. Quit rebuking the devil. You're focusing on the wrong thing. We've been focusing on the wrong thing. And it is only a seeming victory that he has as we focus on him. And when things go wrong, here's what we say. We may not admit it, but when things go wrong after we've rebuked him, well, he won that time, but I did my best. Hey, I didn't come up with this. It's written in red in my Bible. I give you authority, Jesus said, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. The devil cannot hurt you. The only hurt in that regard is our own unbelief. The belief of our heart. It's the belief of our mind. Here we see that Jesus was manifest and he destroyed the works of the devil so that he went about and healing people's physical bodies. He went ran around forgiving them of their sin. Yeah, Jesus forgave people's sin before he ever went to the cross. He said, your sins are forgiven. You take up your bed and walk. How could he do that? Because the book of Revelation says that he was slain. We know what that means. He was slain, that is the cross and the blood, him being the sacrifice, from before time began, from the foundation of the world. That was all in God. But he only showed it to us on the cross and his physical appearance. So it was a manifestation. It was an exhibit of what God has already done. Let me tell you, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall down. He's fallen. The great enemy has fallen. the great victor, had put him under his foot. And what did he do? Say it with me. He crushed his head. It was a fatal thing. Finally, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, here's how we need to address these things when we give the devil credit. When we find ourselves out of our training, spending time binding and rebuking the devil, realize now that it's your own thoughts. It's your own thoughts that you are dealing with there. And God gives you authority over your own thoughts. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now, this is probably something you didn't know. We see what I used to see, or the way I used to believe, is that there is a stronghold of the devil. There was a castle, and so as a soldier of the king and as a son of God, I go there and I attack that castle. Devil, I'm coming in after you. Do you see how silly that is? Because he crushed his head. He has no castle. So what does that stronghold mean? Look it up in the Greek, and it's an opinion. That's what that word means, an opinion. That is a mindset. What is it? God, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God. How? By believing what God said. By realizing that he has crushed his head. Who did it? God did it. For pulling down mindsets. We need to pull down a mindset. This is where Cecil Hall had to get move away from having a battle with the devil that didn't really exist, fighting an enemy that was already defeated. That was a mindset that I had, and the only warfare that was going on really was in my mind, in the area of my belief, in my heart, and therefore it was battle after battle after battle. God gave us a picture of this in the Old Testament when God said to the leader, he said, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. Man, that used to confuse me so much, because I'd say, why am I having to fight the devil so much? Why am I rebuking him and binding him and casting him and such as that out of my life and all that? While God says, rest, the battle is not yours, the battle is the Lord's. And so we come to this place where we quit focusing on the devil, quit having a fake war with the devil, it says, and change our mindset. 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See that? Comes the Old Testament again. My people are destroyed, not because they lack power, but because they don't know me, for a lack of knowledge of me. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Not bringing all of your thoughts to obey Christ. No, it says casting down imaginations, arguments. That I used to have was an argument. He says casting down those things and bringing them into obedience. Bringing every thought. You think thoughts are not important? Bible says right here that thoughts are huge. It'll change your life. It'll make you feel like a winner or a sinner. Let me just say that. If you believe that you are a sinner, you're only saved by grace, but you're still a sinner, you need to change your mindset, because the Bible says that we are no longer sinners. Listen, if we got saved and born again and we're a new creature in Christ, if we were a sinner and we're a sinner now, tell me where I became a new creature. That sinner died, and I rose again in him and cannot be changed. And the devil doesn't have any power over that. So, he says here, The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down mindsets, casting down those arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to Christ's obedience. What did Christ do? He obeyed the wishes of his Father by leaving the glory of heaven, taking on an earth suit, living a perfect life, accepting everybody. Did you know that Jesus even accepted the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They're the ones that rejected him, but he accepted them. So much so that he kept pushing them towards them, the parables that would show how much he loved them. Oh, man. You know who the first converts were after Jesus' death? It happened in a split second. John said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God dwells in God and God in them. That's what John said. We go back to the scene of the cross, and right there, the darkness came, the earth shook, and the Roman soldiers, more than one, said, surely this man was the Son of God. He no more died than the meanest of the mean. The very ones who put him up there, drove those nails, and put a spear in his side, those very ones said, this is the Son of God. And you know what? God accepted him out of that. You know, they didn't murder Jesus because Jesus said, nobody takes my life. I willingly lay it down. But it was their hands that physically put him up there and caused so much suffering in his body. But in that cross, burial, resurrection, the ascending back to the Father, seating at the right hand of the Father, Jesus was crushing his head. And what does Scripture say? That we are seated with him in heavenly places with the Father. Hallelujah. He's down here with us by being in us. We're up there with him by being in him. That's a pretty good setup, I think. So guess what? The devil has no enemy to reach into the throne of God and to do you harm. I need to realize he crushed his head. So next time something starts going awry, don't be rebuking the devil. Don't give him the time of day. Now, I'm not saying that some people are not demon-possessed. You know, Paul the Apostle, the grace preacher, having revelation of God, he would face demons, and you know what he would do? He would never preach and teach people about demons. When one showed up, swat it like a fly and get behind me and let's go on to the next thing, because I got a kingdom to preach and people to set free and the gospel to preach. Hallelujah. So I'm talking about believers fighting a war that doesn't exist. And so when we feel like this war, because of our old thinking of rebuking the devil and binding the devil and cast him out of our life, cast him out of our situation, cast him out of our house, he's already dead and gone because his head was crushed. I know you're getting tired of hearing that, but I want it to be the thing that you remember when you're eating your fried chicken, you know. And then Monday, y'all are going to have a Monday. Y'all are going to have a Monday. Don't you think badly towards that. It's the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because there ain't no devil for me to fight tomorrow. I am a son of God, and I have the victory already, and this is going to be a beautiful day. I'm going to get a raise today. Hallelujah. Some co-worker that doesn't like me is somehow unexplainably going to bless me. Hallelujah. You think that doesn't happen? Oh, yeah. Guys, Jesus really did win. Now, let's live with that mindset and that attitude. You know, oh, this is a good life. I am walking in victory. I don't have to gain the victory every day. I'm already in it. Amen. Let's stand. Thank you, Father.